We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have gathered us together by your Holy Spirit to worship your Son, and we pray that you guide us now as we study your word and grant that our hearts may be opened to receive the treasures which you have hidden there. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we usually do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And cold snap here in Wisconsin is gone now. We've had really nice, almost spring-like weather the last few days, the January thaw, which is always a welcome sight. It was an especially welcome sight for me this week because I had a very hard week and a depressing week. It started with the Packers losing their coach and moving out to my son in Seattle. And along with him, seven of the assistant coaches are gone, and this kind of it really bothered me. I've been depressed most of the week about it. And when I'm depressed, I'm not the easiest person to live with. And I came home from work one morning, and Chris wasn't around. And I started thinking about this a little bit and thought, well, maybe I was just too hard to live with. Maybe she just took off. Well, and usually, if she's gone, she leaves a note. And I found a note. And there was a little note that was on one of those little sticker papers on the washer, and it said, "I can't believe." I thought, well, what's going on here? I can't believe. And so the whole world started falling apart, and I heard her upstairs, and she came out. I said, "You know, what's with this note?" And it turned out it was a grocery list, and she was trying to remember something, to buy something called "I Can't Believe It's Not Butter." So then I felt a little bit better. Well, then she gave me a little bit of lecture on the importance of football, and she said, you know, there are other things that are as important as professional football. And I was thinking about that, and she's right. There's also college football, and the Badgers won the Rose Bowl this year. Maybe we should be thankful for that. So I'm lifted out of my doldrums, and I'd like to invite you to look at a section of Scripture with us here. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 38. Kind of an odd little section here that immediately follows the raising of the Shunammite son from the dead. And it begins in verse 38, "Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, 'Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets.'" Now, the whole thing began innocently enough. It looks like Elisha had almost what we would call a seminary here, where the sons of the prophets were gathered, sitting before him. It looks like he was in sort of a teaching position here, probably expounding Scripture to them as he was preparing them to do the same thing. That's what it looks like. And after he had fed their souls, he decided to feed their bodies, and said to one of his servants that he should set on the great pot. Now, the word "great" is interesting, because that throws us back to the beginning of the chapter earlier, where there was a great woman of Shunem. I think this word gives us a key to unlock what follows. It's a great pot, and the men were supposed to seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Now, this word "pottage" is a rather interesting word. You look it up in the concordance, you find that it's used six times, and every single time it's used of food that is given to children of God. And we're going to look at this a little bit more later, but the first occurrence of it is in Genesis chapter 25, verse 29, where Jacob sawed pottage. Now, Jacob was a believer, and then Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. He was an unbeliever, and this is where Esau sold his birthright, which is a key happening in Holy Scripture. So, but the first time pottage is used, it's used in connection with the godly man Jacob. This is important. Now, the scene unfolds, beginning in verse 39 now, and one, and we don't know who he was, went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. They knew not. So some guy goes out wandering in the field, and all of a sudden happens to come upon some gourds, wild vine, wild gourds, and thought, boy, this is really neat. There's a dearth in the land, and look what God has given to me. So he grabs these things, and he goes and tosses them into the great pot. Then in verse 40, so they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. They could not eat thereof. All of a sudden, poison appears on the scene. Mixed in with this pottage, coming from these wild gourds that this guy had tossed in there, and the sons of the prophet started to eat and found out that there was something wrong. They'd been poisoned. And they cry out, hey, there's death in the pot. Well, there's a lot of death in our world, isn't there? Romans, we read this in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And if you want to look at this whole creation as being a big pot, it is filled with death. There are so many, many ways in this world that a person can die. Death is never far from any one of us. And here now they are in a real dangerous situation. To come to the prophet, but he said, then bring meal. Now, meal was often used in the Old Testament as a sacrifice. Sacrifice to God. And like all the sacrifices, pointed to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Then bring meal, he said, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. All of a sudden, the poison had been taken away. All of a sudden, the meal had changed the pottage into good food again, and the danger was gone. That's kind of an odd little section. The key word in it, I believe, that drives us deeper into the thing is the very first word, and. And I believe the children of the congregation know that the word and is one of the most important words in the Holy Bible. What does it do? What does it do? The word and. Michelle? It connects. Exactly. It connects. So when you start, like in my Bible, I've got a little kind of a separation between verse 37 and verse 38, and there's a little heading there, Elisha's miracles for the prophets, and it, as you look at it, it kind of tends to separate. But this word and connects, and there's some kind of connection here between this and what immediately went before it. And what immediately went before it was that you had a dead child who was raised from the dead and given back to his mother. Now the last words of verse 37 are, she took up her son and went out. Now, that section talked about the raising of the dead. This section talks about feeding. And after this son has been raised from the dead, he's going to have to be fed. If he's not fed, he's going to die again. So the feeding is very, very important. And the Bible talks about a person's conversion as being the same thing as a raising from the dead. It's called the first resurrection. Now, you and I were born in sin, we were enemies of God. And when the Holy Spirit entered our heart and gave us a faith in Jesus Christ, in a very real way, our souls were raised from the dead. This is the first resurrection. And all of a sudden, you're a new person. Now you have to be fed. And the feeding is extremely important. It's every bit as important as the raising of the dead. The key word, I think, to open the locks of this section in verse 38 is the word great. The great pot. That word great was used to describe the Shunammite woman. She was a great woman. It's a very important word in Scripture. And here you have a great pot. And what they're doing here, Elisha is making some pottage to feed these people with. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 25 again, there's a very interesting thing. I believe that the spiritual counterpart to this pottage is Holy Scripture. And this is a food that the children of God have. The children of the devil do not have it, and they really don't even know what it is. Now look at let's look at Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 27. And this is, we've mentioned this before, it's the first occurrence of the word pottage. And it's talking about something that had happened between Jacob and Esau. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just to a certain point. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So Esau was a good hunter. He had to go out and hunt venison, hunt deer. And Jacob was kind of a homebody. He stayed at home. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Isaac evidently liked venison, and Esau was the one that could go out and shoot deer for him, so he kind of tended to like Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob, so he had the parents here taking sides, which is not a godly thing at all, a terrible situation. But this happened. And in verse 29, Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with some of that same red pottage, for I am faint." Okay, so Esau had gone out in the field. This time, his hunting skills had failed him. And he didn't shoot anything. He didn't have anything to eat. And he came home, and evidently, he was in desperate straits, figuring he was about to die. Now, the King James translation here is extremely misleading. Extremely misleading in verse 29. I want you to look at that very, very carefully. What Esau, or verse 30 rather, what Esau said to Jacob. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage." Now, if you look at the King James Version, the word pottage, what do you notice about that word in the King James Bible, if you can see it? Anything, notice anything about that word? It's what? In italics. Now, in our language, when something is in italics, it is very, very important. In the King James translation, when it's in italics, what does that mean? It's not even there. So it's extremely unimportant, so let's leave that out. What Esau said was, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red." Now, that doesn't make much sense to us, so let's substitute another word. Let's say, to get the real meaning of this, Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red stuff." That would accurately portray the thought. He didn't know what pottage was. "Feed me with some of that red stuff." Now, pottage was a meal that was especially used for God's people. That's why the Holy Spirit uses this word. And when we come to the Bible, don't expect that children of the devil are going to understand the Bible. Don't expect that they are going to have the same appreciation for it that a child of God does. They don't even know what it's all about. In the scripture reading today from the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Why are you all of a sudden teaching in parables?" And Jesus said, "Because you see it, it's been given to you to see this stuff, but to them it has not been given, and I'm going to hide it from them." And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's exactly what He does. So the very book that means so much to you doesn't mean anything to a child of the devil. He doesn't really know what it's all about. And Jacob didn't know what this pottage was all about. Esau didn't know what the pottage was all about. He didn't even know the name of it. All he knew is that he was dying, and give me some of that red stuff. Well, that's as far as we're going to go with this right now, but just to show you the meaning of the word pottage in Scripture. So you have here in this physical situation a great spiritual lesson. A prophet of God is feeding the sons of the prophets with the food that only they can understand. It's the pottage. Now, verse 39, someone, and we don't even know who it was, someone went out into the field. He was not sent. That's very important. Elisha didn't send him. Elisha didn't say, "I want you to go out in the field and try to find something to throw in the pot." The guy just went. And this right away marks him as a false prophet. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 21 and 22, listen to what the Lord says here. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But they don't do it. You know, there are a lot of people who run without being sent. And this guy went out into the field without being sent. Now, Jesus told a parable one time. He said, the field is the world. And I think what you have here, seems to me, is somebody going out into the world and bringing outside things in to throw into the great pot. Observation. From 22 years in what I call the organized church, I believe that you would be very, very hard-pressed to find any difference between the church and a business, because the same junk has been brought in. And it's not always wrong in a business, by the way, but it becomes very wrong in a church of God, where people go out into the world and bring in things that work in the business and try them into the church. Same sort of gimmicks, same sort of advertising procedures, and it works if you want numbers and if you want dollars, but it doesn't save souls, and it introduces poison into the pot. This is what's happening. We could be more specific here, but we're going to go on. Now, I don't believe that the guy that did this had as his intent to put poison in the great pot. I don't believe he had that as his intent at all. I think he was sincerely wanting to help. But there is such a thing as being sincerely wrong. And I know there are some false prophets that are out deliberately to do as much damage as they possibly can, but I don't believe that most of them are that way. I believe that most of them are very sincere people. Scripture describes it this way, deceiving and being deceived. It's a very, very vicious thing. And the Lord brought this out one time when he said, you know, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And some are going to argue and say, but Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We did many mighty works in your name. And they really thought that's what they were doing. They're not lying about that. They thought that's what they were doing. He said, I never knew you. Depart from you, you workers of iniquity. And this is part of the world that God has placed you and I in. It is our situation. Now, we have been placed by the Almighty God in these last days where deception is running rampant. There is poison in the great pot. And it's a serious, serious situation. Now, there are some lessons that come from this. And you know, just try to put yourself in the place of this guy that went out wandering into the field. Now, there's a dearth in the land. You don't find things growing much anymore. There's a big dearth in the land, in the same way that right now and even back then there was a spiritual dearth in the land, a spiritual famine. Amos wrote this in chapter 8, verse 11, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. This is the situation that you have in our land. It's a situation as it was in the days of Elijah and Elisha. Jezebel hated God's prophet. She had killed off by far the vast majority of them. There was a bloodshed of God's prophets throughout the whole land. There weren't many of them around anymore. You had a lot of prophets of Baal, a lot of prophets of the groves, but you didn't have many true prophets. She had seen to that. And yet here was a little group called the sons of the prophets that were under Elisha, so the situation wasn't completely hopeless. What Christ said in the New Testament is just as true in the Old. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my kingdom. Now, the devil can't wipe it out. Always is going to be some little flock, but there it is. And the dirt that had come in the land, if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 26, you find out why it came. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost affirm, then it's all going to be what? It's all going to come back. You read further on. If there's a dearth in the land or pestilence or blasting or mildew or locusts or caterpillars, it all comes because of sin. And that's what you had here. And the answer was, take the poison and nullify it. Get rid of it. And they did it by taking the meal and casting it back into the pot. Now put yourself in this guy's place. He goes out into the field. There's nothing going. All of a sudden, he stumbles onto this wild vine that is literally loaded with wild gourds. What do you think he thought? Boy, what a blessing from God. Well, God just dropped this right down out of heaven. He didn't think that maybe the devil put it there. All he thought was, boy, God really blessed me with, I'm going to grab it and throw it in. Well, just because things seem to work out so well doesn't necessarily mean it's a blessing from God. It might not be. Well, it might be, but it might not be. Maybe this is a trap the devil has put out there. Jonah wanted to run away from God, and he went down, he wanted to go to Tarshish, and he found a ship, and lo and behold, that's where it was going, and there was one seat left on it for him. Got a ticket, and away he went. He could have thought, too, it was really a blessing from God, and well, I want to go that way. God said, go that way, but I want to go that way, and here's a ship going that way, and I can buy a fare and get on. That looked like a real blessing from God, didn't it? Then came the storm and the great fish. Now, this looked like a blessing from God, too. But then came the death in the pot. So when things work out real well, the first thing you better check out is, you know, is this of God? Or is it a test that maybe the devil has put something in the way? A lot of times we don't even think about that. We don't even think about that. But you know, the devil comes to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. A lot of times you can't recognize these things. They're very cleverly camouflaging. And if the devil is good at one thing, it is camouflaging. He likes to try to imitate what God has done. You see this over and over and over in Scripture. You've got to be able to tell. Now, you know, one of the most beautiful things, I think, in all creation are what we call gems. Rubies, sapphires, diamonds. They're absolutely beautiful. But you know, now, in these last days, there are things that are called synthetic stones. They're man-made, not God-made. They're made by man. They look, to the common person, they look exactly like the gems that God has made. They're even composed of the same things. It takes an expert to be able to tell the difference between a gem that God has made and a synthetic stone that has been made by man. Most people can't tell the slightest difference between the two. It takes an expert. And Satan is a master at camouflaging. Most people cannot tell the difference between what God has done and what Satan has done. Only a few can. But you know, it might be true that Satan plants these wild vines. But in John 15, we read this, words of the Son of God, I am the true vine. There's one true vine and a lot of false ones. Jesus Christ is the true vine. And somehow or other, very mysteriously, the Holy Spirit has worked it out that The false prophets, while they can deceive many, cannot deceive one of God's elect. They simply cannot do it. Because God's elect are studying Holy Scripture. We would say they're eating pottage from the great pot. And they know what should go in there and what shouldn't. And so Jesus Christ very calmly in John chapter 10 puts it this way. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of mine. And then further on, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The word man is in italics. Let's take it out. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. No man can do it. No evil spirit can do it. The devil can't do it. Nobody can do it. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. But they missed. We'll close. Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough for the spiritual food which you have given us through your Holy Spirit, who in grace and love and mercy saw fit to inspire every single word of the great book. And we pray that for each one of your chosen, your elect, that you would send your Holy Spirit into their hearts. Give each one of us a hunger and a craving and a thirst and a love for your holy precious word and an understanding of it, so that in these last deceptive days where so often there is death in the pot, none of your chosen may be affected by it, but that they may receive the pure, healthy food which the Holy Spirit has for them, and that the word may become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.